A few months after I turned 16, I got a job at the local Kmart. This was in the heyday of Kmart. And we took pride in outselling all the other local Walmarts and even the other Kmarts in our city. And I was hired with one of my classmates by the name of Jeff. And our first boss was this wonderful lady named Miss Colette. And for some reason, Jeff didn't like the idea of having a manager who was female. It seemed every time she gave us an assignment, he had something sarcastic to say, specifically about a woman telling him what to do. Needless to say, Jeff didn't make it through probation. Years later, I worked for a major baby food manufacturing company, and they just hired our first female plant manager. I was surprised when they offered her $50,000 a year less than the previous two male managers. Later on, I realized it was only because she was a she. Well, this Wednesday, March 8th, is International Women's Day. It's a global day celebrating the social, economic, cultural, and political achievements of women. And some may wonder, why do we need to celebrate women? Well, any student of history knows that throughout the ages, and even in biblical times, women were often treated as less than. But unfortunately, that's how some people still treat women today. In fact, some will even use religion to do so. In some places, women are still outsiders. Yet when we look back at the ministry of Jesus and we study the scriptures carefully, we discover that Jesus was different. In fact, Luke mentions women, and specifically women by name, more often than any of the other gospels. When we began this gospel last week, we learned that Luke mentions Elizabeth, the mother of John. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then Anna, the prophet. Then, when we turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 38, one of the first miracles that Jesus performs is on Peter's mother. Then in Luke 7:11, Jesus sees a funeral procession for a young man, and when he sees the mother weeping, he has pity on her and for her grief and compassion for her. So Jesus stops the funeral procession and raises her son from the dead. In the next chapter, Luke 8, verse 40, Jesus heals the daughter of a man who led the local synagogue. And then while he was on his way there, a woman who had been suffering from internal hemorrhaging for over 12 years squeezed in and touched the hem of his garment, and then she was healed. Jumping to Luke chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus heals a woman in a synagogue who had been disabled for 18 years. He simply touched her, and she was instantly made well. Luke describes how women were not only at the crucifixion in Luke 23, but we discover in chapter 24 that women were the first ones to learn and to proclaim about the resurrection. Some of the other gospels tell these same stories, but we find that they're given special attention in Luke's gospel. It seems that Luke wants to highlight the way that Jesus valued and ministered with women. For example, just before our scripture today, we find Jesus in the house of Simon. He's a highly regarded religious leader known as a Pharisee. And while there, the Pharisee offers to fail the typical customary hospitality to Jesus, his guest. But during dinner, suddenly a woman comes in and she falls at Jesus' feet. And she washes his feet with her tears and her hair. And then she kisses his feet and then anoints them with oil. The Pharisee, Simon, is repulsed by this woman. He calls her a woman at the city, and he thinks to himself, if Jesus only knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Except Jesus knows what Simon is thinking, and he calls him out on it. See, Simon didn't see the woman as a child made in the image of God. He only saw her for what he knew about her. Yet Jesus saw her, loved her, and offered her forgiveness and salvation and peace. But then, in the next passage, we find in today's scripture where Jesus is traveling through the countryside, going to the villages and the cities and the towns, and he's going with his disciples, but he's not only with the men, he's also with the women, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Now, this is an important passage because we know the 12 male disciples who traveled with Jesus in his ministry. But Luke makes sure to let us know, he emphasizes that there were also women who traveled with Jesus too. See, in the first century, only men could have the title of disciple. Still, here were these women. Like the 12 male disciples, they were following Jesus as he traveled, listening to his teachings, and undoubtedly assisting with his ministry as Jesus healed the sick, fed the multitudes, and proclaimed the good news of God's kingdom. I want you to notice how Luke specifically tells us that they provided for them out of their resources. How remarkable is that? These women made the ministry of Jesus possible by providing funds for him and the disciples to do their work. You know, some scholars suggest that the unique material that's in Luke and not in the other Gospels may have come from female disciples. I want to bring this home with a tale of two other disciples who were both women. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, there's a story of Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, and Jesus is invited with the disciples over to their home. While they're there, Martha goes into the kitchen to begin preparing the food while Jesus teaches the disciples. And here's where the tradition breaks down. Because Martha's sister Mary decides to forego helping in the kitchen. And instead, she sits at Jesus' feet and listens with the other disciples. See, it was assumed in that culture that a woman's place was in the kitchen. Sound familiar? See, it was men who sat with the wise teachers. The saying, to sit at someone's feet, was already a common phrase back then, and it described to learn from another, but it was disciples who sat at their teacher's feet. They would sit at their feet and learn from them. Except, first century rabbis did not invite women to be disciples. In fact, the Jewish Mishnah, which is the written guide to the law, even says, let thy house be a meeting house for the sages, and sit amid the dust of their feet, and drink in their words with thirst. But then it goes on to say, but talk not much with womankind. In other words, women weren't allowed to sit at the feet of rabbis as a disciple. And so while Martha was fulfilling the gender role of her time, acting like a woman was supposed to act in the first century, she was missing out on the words of life that Jesus was offering. And when she comes to complain to Jesus about it, Jesus pushes back. Jesus breaks the cultural trend, because not only did he allow Mary to sit at his feet, he considered her a disciple. And he shows this when he tells Martha, he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her. See, in essence, Jesus was saying, Martha, stop feeling trapped by the roles that others put you in. I'm here right now in your home, and you're missing what matters most. Come and sit at my feet and be my disciple. Once again, this story points to Jesus' desire to lift up those who have been pushed back into the kitchen by society. And to Martha's credit, she's not just performing her societal role. She is genuinely seeking to serve and to bless her guests, especially Jesus. But the story of Mary and Martha serves to contrast the role of worship with the role of service, like we see in the story of the Good Samaritan, which immediately precedes the story of Mary and Martha. We are to selflessly serve others, even the stranger, like the Good Samaritan did. This is what it means to love your neighbor. Yet we must also take time to listen, to learn, to fellowship with Jesus, which is what Mary is demonstrating for us. I know Christians who live out their faith primarily by doing. Some teach Sunday school or participate in small groups, but they never seem to make it to worship. Some serve in outreach ministry, but seldom spend time in prayer or the study of Scripture. And then there are those who pray for hours a week and they study the Scriptures and attend worship every weekend, but then they do little to help those in need. See, the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of Mary and Martha, they go hand in hand to lead us to a balanced faith, one that is of fellowship with Christ and serving others. And in this story, Martha is being the Good Samaritan as Mary sits at Jesus' feet. Yet Jesus affirms Mary over Martha. There is a time for us to listen and to simply be with Jesus, to absorb his words and his spirit. Some of us are doers. Some of us are more contemplative. It's going to be natural one way or the other. But we're reminded that both are important. We need to be both Martha and Mary. Finally, don't miss the bigger picture here. Because Jesus is breaking down the societal barriers by inviting women to join the male disciples and to sit at his feet. Jesus saw Martha where she was. Jesus also saw Mary where she was. Just as he saw the woman in Simon's house where she was. This is a picture of the character and love of Christ, of the gift of his mercy and his willingness to forgive us, to heal us, and to make us new. That he is the Lord of second chances. He is the Lord who saw people, not just what they had done, but who they could be and who God had created them to be. And Jesus sees who we are too and who we can be. And Jesus sees you. He sees your pain and your brokenness and your hurts and your heartaches and your hang-ups. He sees you in all of your mess. And he sees who you are meant to be. And he sees you as a dearly loved child of God. And he says to you, just as he did to the woman at Simon's home, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And he invites you to sit at his feet, to bask in his presence, and to soak up his words and his spirit. But most of all, he invites us, me and you, to follow. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a child or a youth. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter what's happened in your past. It's not too late. Jesus is inviting you, and now is the time to follow. Amen.